Jesus asks, "For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost?" Well, history records military defeats. It's one nation eyeing another, seeking to conquer and destroy. Well, that desire isn't met. Maybe a fraction of the army returns. It's bloodied, it's beaten. Maybe the army was too small, there was no foresight or even bad information. Jesus asks, "What king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, does not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough?" Jesus preaches discipleship. And what is most concerning is not that disciples will have a tough time following him. In Luke 14, three times, Jesus says, "He cannot be my disciple." Jesus Christ is the Lord. And as his people, bought by his blood, adopted by his Father, indwelt by his Spirit, we belong to him. We are his disciples, his followers. Yet there is a chance that we may not know, at least fully, what we've signed up for, what it means to be a disciple. And this morning Jesus teaches. He gives us two obstacles to discipleship, two barriers that may impede our progress in our pursuit of Christ. He wants us to know what it means to follow him. You see, this morning we'll learn that there is a price to pay to follow Christ. We'll pay a price with our comforts and we'll pay a price with our priorities. Our message comes from Matthew chapter 8. It's verses 18 through 22. There's a horde of followers pursuing Christ. His ministry drew a crowd. In the day of Jesus, he performed miracles. We saw this last time in Matthew chapter 8. In verse 16, he healed all who were ill. Jesus preached with authority. The crowds responded with amazement as he preached the Sermon on the Mount. And yes, on top of all of this, there is the eloquence of his words, even the curiosity of his roots, the magnificent display of his power, the nearness of his fame, and nothing's better than a free lunch. The man can multiply bread. But all of this comes at a cost. Jesus calls his followers to count the cost. In our day, this morning, there may be followers of Jesus, middle-class Americans, a steady income or a sufficient retirement, perhaps those who are in school or even graduated, working from home or commuting to work. We come to church, we give to offering, we avoid the big sins. We follow Jesus because we don't want to go to hell. He can even get just tacked on to life, receiving our worship when we have time. "I believe in Jesus. I'm a disciple of Christ," we will say. But what does that mean? And what does Christ call us to? Well, I want us to see firstly this morning, in verses 18 to 20, that there is a price, and we'll pay a price with our comforts. To follow Christ, we'll pay a price with our comforts. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 18, Matthew records, "When Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. And then a scribe came and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' Jesus said to him, 'The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" Well, as our account gets underway this morning, it appears that Jesus needed some space. He procured a boat. He's about to cross the Sea of Galilee. Presumably, this is to get some much-needed rest. You may be familiar with the account of him on the sea in the storm. He's sleeping. But before he departs, with the boat waiting, he is oh so close. The Sea of Galilee lapping against his sandals, a voice calls out. Now each night I make my lights out call to my children. This tends to be more complicated than it needs to be. I can accomplish Matthew's checklist pretty good. He's got his slippers, drink of water, hug and kiss. But his bed is in direct line of sight to where I need to pass to get to my bed. And if I don't move fast enough, inevitably the call, "Dad," rings out again. Jesus is almost there. He's right at the boat. And this voice calls out to him. And he makes an incredible offer to Jesus. "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." This is incredible for at least two different reasons. First, it's the source, where this call is coming from. This exclamation comes from a scribe. A scribe is an expert in the law. A scribe began training at a very young age. He learned about the Old Testament law. He learned about the traditions and the oral commands. Scribes reign really as uncontested experts in the Old Testament. They taught in the temple. They taught in the synagogues. The Sanhedrin was the Jewish Supreme Court. It was made up of the high or the elites of that time. These were aristocrats. They were high priests and they were elders. The scribes may not have been of this high society, but they had an in because they knew so much about the Old Testament. They were in demand. They were needed. The Sanhedrin listened to them and what they had to say about the Old Testament and the law. Society even elevated these men. These were the men who wore special robes. They adorned themselves with a phylactery. That's a prayer box on their arm. People provided them the places of honor and worship. People bowed down to them in the marketplace. People called them master or rabbi, terms of respect and terms of honor. Jesus will pose a threat to these guys. He already took a shot across their bow back in chapter 5, verse 20. "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." So there's this battle that's already brewing between he and them. Back a few verses in chapter 7, verse 29, we learn that his teaching far exceeds their teaching abilities. And by the time we get to chapter 9, they'll be accusing him of blasphemy. So for a scribe to come and make this blanket offer to Jesus, this is remarkable. And that says nothing of the offer itself. That's the second point of this remarkable approach by this scribe. He says, "I'll follow you wherever you go." I mean, this is a man who's pledging unconditional devotion. He's all in on Christ. This is a man coming to him with a fire, with an earnestness, and with a passion. Is this not what Christ calls us to? To do the very thing this man is doing. And just flip it around for a moment. Think about this from the perspective of Christ. Here he is forming this band of disciples. He's about to launch this new organism called the church. It'd be an honor to have this man. Get this guy on the team. He's an intellectual genius. He's probably well-connected around town. He's probably loved by people for that matter. I imagine he has money, power. He knows people that have money and have power. Truly, Jesus has found the leader of these 12 disciples. And just as they're about to cut the celebratory cake, Jesus detects something. We don't know exactly what it is. We'll draw some conclusions based on Jesus' response. And Jesus had a unique ability to see deep within a person. Jesus could see beyond the deed to the motive. Jesus could see beyond the word to the heart. Listen to what John observed about Jesus over in the Gospel, chapter 2, verse 23. When Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in a man. Jesus knew what was in the scribe. Just hear his reply. The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In effect, Jesus says there's a price to pay. And what Jesus does is he shares his own experience with this man. What it has been like for the Son of Man. What it will be like for God's Son. And he says, hey, scribe, I don't have a place. I don't have a home. I pay a price. And we know, beginning with the inn at his very birth, tracing through the Gospels, rejection in Judea and then Galilee, there's people in the region of the Gerasenes who implore Jesus to leave their region. By the end of Matthew's gospel, the Jewish people reject him, and God the Father forsakes him. Now we know along the way that Jesus stayed at Peter's home in Capernaum. He stayed with his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, but Jesus understood cost. That faithfulness costs us something. This scribe professed complete allegiance. I will follow you wherever you go. But he had to count that cost. The master, the one he would follow, this Son of Man, don't miss the force of that title in this passage. This comes to us from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Over there in Daniel, the Old Testament prophet, he caught a vision of Jesus up in glory before he became man, the God-man in the flesh at Christmas. And Daniel describes him, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. Again, speaking of Jesus, his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. That Son of Man, that king, that ruler, he had no bed, and he had no bedroom. He had no home, no place to lay his head. And Jesus wants the scribe to know. He wants you and I to know. We may not mimic his sacrifice exactly, but there is a price to pay to follow Christ. The disciple is not above his teacher. So please don't misunderstand me this morning. I'm not trying to scare you away from the Christian faith. I don't think that's what Jesus is doing with this scribe. I want everyone to experience a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is the most amazing thing that will happen to you in this life. But understand what that entails. Know what it means to follow Christ. You see, I want to be honest about what it means. We follow Christ. He doesn't follow us. We give our all to him. We don't take a part of him and tack it on to our life. And for the scribe, this would mean sacrifice. He would sacrifice comforts. And Jesus cuts it to him straight. You and I will sacrifice comforts. Now, perhaps we will always have a home and a bed and a bedroom. But there will be times where faithfulness means sacrifice. Where we'll have to give up something to follow Jesus. Where we'll have to give up something to be obedient to his word. Allow me to give you just one example of what this might look like. We will need to sacrifice the comfort of peace. Now, there's a peace given to every Christian that happens when we place our faith in Christ. We receive the Holy Spirit. We can talk more about that peace some other time. That's not what I have in mind right here. But I've noticed that if done rightly, here in the Western culture, we can live as Christians and remain largely undisturbed. And in doing that, over time, we may even come to believe this is normal Christian living. We forget that discipleship includes painful trials. The trials that will shake our peace. There's this account recorded of one Union regiment in the American Civil War. They were recruited out of New York, and at that time, many thought the war would be over fairly quickly. This New York regiment arrived in Washington, we would say, quote, suffering, because they had already eaten all the sandwiches given to them by Delmonico's. It was a high-end restaurant in New York at the time. And they left all their velvet camp stools behind in Maryland. You see, war would be hard for them. Why would it be hard? Because they weren't used to trials. And I suspect that you and I bear some similarities to them in our day. And I'm not talking about the kind of trials that began necessarily in the Garden of Eden. We know that the effects of sin cause suffering. I'm not talking about the trials we experience. They're real and they're painful when we lose a loved one, when the coronavirus spreads and impacts our lives and livelihoods. I'm talking about the trials for being a Christian. The price we pay for following Christ. These are trials that I have in mind that are a direct result of our obedience to Christ. To use a word from the gym, we can get a bit flabby. We can forget that our faith will cost us something. At times, it'll cost us the comfort of our peace. Listen to how 1 Peter chapter 4 describes it. Peter writes, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when glory is revealed." He says, don't be surprised, rejoice. I think we get surprised. He says, you share in the sufferings of Christ. That's the message to the scribe. He will share in the sufferings of Christ. Guaranteed, that's discipleship. And to return to our gym metaphor again, if we don't work out often enough, when we do, there's soreness and there's aching. And we're calling to our wives to bring us another heat pad and a lemonade. I think I've said more than I should have there. But this is a good burn. Let them attack. Let them persecute, because what Peter says is that there's going to be joy, and there's going to be strength, and there's going to be gain. But remember that there is a price to pay. There's a price in our comfort. Well, secondly, Jesus turns in verses 21 and 22 and teaches us that it'll cost us our priorities. It'll cost us our priorities. In verse 21, another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead." To follow Christ is to set aside all other priorities. Following Christ is first. Everything else is second. Jesus is approached by another man in our account. He makes what I would believe is an acceptable request. He wants to bury his father. This seems like a win-win to me. He desires to follow Christ. That's good. We applaud that. He wants to bury his father. He's a family man. He's got his family as a priority. That's good. It's a little tricky exactly what's going on here. There's typically one of two scenarios taking place. Either his father has just died and he's in need of burial. Back in this time, following death, there'd be about a week of mourning. Some of the traditions required mourning for up to 30 days. Someone even suggested that if this included reburying the bones, it could be up to a year. Even receiving the father's inheritance, that might factor in here. Well, the second scenario is that the father is alive and well. This is a real possibility also. In this scenario, he will come and follow Jesus after his father passes. Jesus, I'll follow you after this season of life. Jesus, I am all in when I get this thing done. Jesus, I have a calendar event, and when I'm done with that, I'm following you. This option is probably a little more likely, that his father was still alive and he needs to wait it out to take care of him and make sure he's buried and things are taken care of. Again, back to the custom, it was the custom to bury the father the same day or to bury the dead the same day they died. In other words, if his father had just died, he wouldn't be here having this conversation. Some see the Lord's reply as insensitive. I believe, again, that's why the latter scenario is probably in view. The father's alive and well, and the disciples called to come follow Christ now. Jesus says, "Follow me, allow the dead to bury their own dead." Again, this exchange is filled with unusual language. Either Jesus is saying here that let other people who are concerned about death deal with death. Even some veiled reference, allow the spiritually dead to bury the physical dead. But either way, Jesus is talking about priorities. He's talking about priorities. He's challenging this disciple. What are your priorities? And again, what he wants to do here is be honest with would-be disciples. Here is what life will be like if you come and follow me. And he says that. He says, "Follow me." Notice here, that's a command. It's not a request. Jesus isn't hoping that he comes to follow him. Jesus isn't begging. He commands. And this command of Christ upon the life of a disciple is a command that should happen immediately. It's an absolute command. It's an unequivocal command. And notice, Jesus is not saying that we should ditch our family or we should bail out on responsibilities. But what he's saying is that under no circumstances should anything surpass a pursuit of him. So in other words, if you have received eternal life this morning, you have a life to live. Not unto yourself, but unto the one who bought you. This man in verse 21, he's flirting with complete commitment. He's preoccupied with dead things. That is not you. You're preoccupied with things that are of life, things that are living. In fact, the parallel account over in Luke includes this additional command. Jesus concludes the account, "Go and proclaim the kingdom everywhere." Well, this is what Christ calls us to full commitment, to absolute discipleship. Jesus calls you and I to follow him. And I think back when I was a child, my sister and I used to play underneath the deck. We had a deck off of our home, and underneath the deck, we used to play in the dirt with small matchbox cars. And I can remember our mom calling to us. It was time to go. She'd stand on the deck and call down to us to come up and get in the car. And we could hear her walk away and hear the car door close and hear the engine start. But we had one more road to build. One more hole to dig. One more car to place. We delayed. We held back. We put our own interests ahead of mom's. Then the car door would open. Mom would get back out. I could hear her walking across the deck. And she would call out again with different words and a different tone. And we went and got into the car. And when we did, she unpacked the largest spanking spoon you'd ever seen. No, she didn't. We left. We journeyed on. And mom was just as kind and gracious and loving as she'd always been. But what I want us to see here in all of this is that this call of Christ upon us, it's an immediate call. It's a sweeping call. Come right now. Come with all of you. And as you do, you're going to find a Lord who is gentle, who is humble in heart. He is not some cruel taskmaster who's going to use his authority in evil ways. So I want to ask you this morning, and as you think about this, don't jump to commitments. Just think about this. What keeps you from a full pursuit of Christ? From going all in as his disciple. Think about the highlights of this morning's message. Jesus spoke about comforts. He spoke about priorities. He must have seen these two elements as serious hindrances. Maybe it's the quiet. It's a disturbance-free living. Maybe it's a tranquility with the neighbors. We have a quiet neighborhood. Maybe it's the discomfort in sacrificing time or money or engaging with people that make us feel uncomfortable. Maybe we don't want to interact or have to do face-to-face with the homeless or the homosexual or whoever it may be. Are we willing to sacrifice the comfort of peace? Will we endure persecution to be a disciple? I'll think about priorities. Remember, there's the disciple here this morning who prioritized his family. That's outstanding. But good priorities become bad when they overtake our pursuit of Christ, when they become more important than Jesus. What priorities need to be reconsidered this morning? Maybe it's a relationship, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a fiance, a spouse. Maybe we need to reconsider sports or a job or traditions or hobbies. What keeps us from worship, from an immediate pursuit of Christ, from a complete and consistent pursuit of Christ? You see, to be a disciple is to follow Jesus. It's to make following Jesus the most important thing in our lives. The men in our passage today, they wanted to follow Jesus. They did. They just didn't want to do it completely. And they didn't want to do it uncomfortably, at least just not yet. But for those who do, Christ will provide you with an experience unlike anything you've seen in this life. You're going to be on the move. You're going to be going to new places. You're going to meet new people. Retirement will be busy. You're going to pray in ways you never prayed before. You're going to experience a full range of human emotions, and you'll experience them in their fullest. And you're going to sacrifice sleep. You might cross continents. You might sit in the living room of the neighbor across the street and share the gospel. You're going to receive rewards. You're going to receive them immediately. You'll receive them delayed. You'll receive them in the life to come. Your life will take on meaning in ways it never has before, because you're all in as a disciple of Christ, following him wherever he leads you. This happens when you count the cost, when you pay the price, when you follow him wherever he leads. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, every soul you purchased in this room today, all viewing online, they want to follow you wherever you go. But Lord, we struggle, and we have obstacles and barriers. Some of those we have in common, some are unique to each of us. Lord, they impede us. Father, please remove them. Grant us grace to do our part to set them aside so that nothing, whether it's comforts or priorities or anything else, would interfere with a full pursuit of Jesus Christ. Oh, thank you so much, Jesus, for your honesty. Thank you for being our master, our rabbi, our Lord. And thank you for the call to discipleship. We pray these things in your name. Amen.